We've got two readings this morning. I'm going to read them only short. The first one is from Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 10, and it's entitled, Made Alive in Christ. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And the second reading is from Galatians 6, verses 7 to 10. And you may recognise part of it. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have this opportunity, let us do good to all people, those especially who belong to the family of believers. So, Lynn and Dave are going to teach us, I think, a new song. I was intrigued this morning to find the table at the front, so I think the waiting is over, so I'm going to invite Chris to come and bring the word to us this morning. We'll find out more about what's going on at the front, but before we do that, we should just pray. Lord, this morning, we just pray for Chris once more as he brings your word to us, as he expounds your word. Lord, just open our ears, open our hearts to hear what you have to say to each one of us this morning. Amen.
Thank you, James. Yeah, you'll have to wait a little bit longer to find out what the table's for. Can you wait? Shona's find it hard to contain herself, but that's all. Thank you. We're saved by grace, through faith, for good works. We've been talking about that over the last few weeks, trying to get that rhythm, which we find in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 to 10. I had that longer reading this morning just to see the context of that, those couple of verses, where Paul fleshes out a bit more about the wonder of salvation. So I'm going to talk about good works this morning, but before I can talk about good works, I have to again just reiterate the direction of flow. Where do we start to end up with good works? Paul lays it out with unmistakable clarity. We are saved by grace, God's undeserved gift given to us freely by him. We're saved through faith, our response, the open hand of faith receiving the gift of God. And then he stresses, we are not saved by works so that no one can boast. So that's the foundation before we can start speaking about good works. Grace, then, is the gift, faith is the hand that receives it, and works are the evidence that that gift has taken true root in our lives. We mustn't confuse the fruit with the source. It's often tempting that you start falling into that error of thinking that the works are somehow connected with deserving of grace. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul wrote this. Are you so foolish? I mean, I just want to say, pastors never say that to the congregation, but Paul, a bit more so. Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Or in today's terms, are you so foolish? After beginning by grace, are you now trying to finish by your own efforts? It can happen. We somehow get deluded, deceived by the enemy into starting to think that we're contributing something towards our salvation. We start thinking we have some worth or value in what we're doing that makes God in our debt in some way. That is not how it works. We remind you of the little illustrations that I gave earlier. Save my grace. None of that. Right, little illustrations. So we thought about the engine, grace. The clutch, the connection, maybe the clutch pedal, our contribution, just to let that engine engage with our lives so that it produces those good works in our lives. We thought about electricity, the power generated far away, connected through that switch of faith so that the light, the good works show in our lives. So little illustrations to think about how this works. All of this leads, real faith leads to works. It takes root and it brings about this fruit in our lives. That's because salvation is more than just personal. When we're saved to be part of God's cosmic plan. From before creation to the culmination of all things, God has a plan. And he's always planned for you to be part of that plan. So we're not just saved to escape hell and go to heaven. We're saved for something. To be part of the plan of God's purposes right now. Does that excite you? One or two look a little excited. Well, it's great that you have a purpose in your life. This is what God has saved you into. We're invited to be a participant in the renewal of all things. So it's not a small task. Paul begins this little section by speaking about us being God's handiwork. God's handiwork. We went yesterday to Ickworth. Any of you been to Ickworth recently? Beautiful place. They had the Suffolk Craft Fair, an exhibition. And I went thinking there might be a bit of macrame, you know, the odd bit of sticking paper on things, that sort of thing. It was absolutely phenomenal. I mean, the quality of the pottery and the artwork was just stunning. So if you ever get the opportunity to look at that, see it. But this word handiwork, God's handiwork, it might make you think of sort of basket weaving or something like that. But no, this word handiwork comes from the word poema. Do you know what English word we get from that? Poem. We are God's poem. Anybody written a poem? Generally speaking, you don't just sit down with a pen and just write it. I mean, you might if you're especially gifted. But you think about it, you pore over it, you think about every element of it. We are crafted by God. You're not just a chemical anomaly. You're not just a biological error. You are crafted by Almighty God to be precisely the person that you are for precisely this time. We are God's handiwork. He's prepared us for good works. So we're not just forgiven, we're also formed. You might say, well, I don't look much like a masterpiece yet, but we're a masterpiece in progress. God is still forming us. He's still working in us, at least in me. He may have finished with you, but he's still got a lot to do in me. So we were shaped with intention. And that intention is not isolated. Let me remind you again, it's part of God's bigger story. It's not all about you. You were saved to be part of that bigger story. From Genesis to Revelation, God restoring what was broken. And you, are personally part of that restoration. Think of it as the potter. I particularly like this picture because the potter's hands are quite muddy. But think of that sculptor shaping the clay. The raw material is messy. Does that speak to your life? The raw material is messy. But the artist sees the final form. God doesn't just clean us up. He reshapes us for his glory and his purposes in the world. So it begins with identity. Secondly, Paul says that we are created in Christ Jesus. Salvation is not just escaping sin's grip. It's about being recreated in Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 17, Paul says, "If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here." So we're not just patched up, we are made new. In that moment that we believe, we cross a threshold from the dominion of darkness to the kingdom of light, from death to life. There could not be a starker change than that recreation, the moment we put our hope and trust in Jesus Christ. But that's not the end of the journey. When we put our faith in Jesus, that's the beginning of a new journey. I'm standing on top of the baptistry at the moment. There is thankfully some planks in between. A little bit worried about the woodworm, but we're okay at the moment. When we baptise somebody, often when I prepare people for baptism, I say, you know, we look towards baptism and we see it as the end of a journey. And it is in a way, but it's also the start of a new journey. I hope those of you that have been baptised, you don't think, well, at least it's all right, I've been baptised, I'm going to heaven. That's that job done. Tick. You know, that is the start of a journey. Baptism is not the end. In Galatians chapter 2 and 20, Paul writes, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Notice the tenses. I have been crucified. Past tense. It's done. Dusted. Finished. Christ has paid the price. The life I now live, present tense, present continuous, ongoing. What I now live is Christ living in me. So the change is both once and for all and every day. Jesus invites us into this daily rhythm. He says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." In that moment of emotional, that emotional moment of finding Jesus, it's quite easy in a way to say, "I put all my hope and trust in the Lord. I abandon my old life and I give my life to the Lord." What about the next day? When the emotions have gone, things are getting difficult, persecution's starting, people are asking difficult questions, things are going wrong in your life. What about the next day when you lose a loved one? What about the next day when it starts getting a bit boring and you have to do it again? What about the next day? Daily. Every day we keep on putting our hope and trust in Jesus. Take up your cross daily and follow me. So faith begins with a decisive moment, but it continues with a daily movement. As Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10 says, "Put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator." So together, these two verses hold that tension of once and for all and every day. Can I just make an aside and say, it isn't that we're sort of walking a tightrope and at any moment we might fall off and lose our salvation. That's not it. God is there for anyone who slips up or makes a mistake. Thank goodness. I certainly wouldn't be here today if every time I made an error where I was out. No. God's forgiveness, the work of the cross, is for every day. It is simply that we have to keep on choosing grace, keep on choosing faith. And then we are always have that opportunity of forgiveness. Of course, Jesus challenged his disciples, didn't he, to forgive and keep on forgiving. God is no less forgiving than his disciples. God is always there to welcome us back. But this is his plan, that we stay in his will every day. So faith isn't just about believing, it's about becoming part of God's new creation, becoming agents of reconciliation, justice and love, becoming participants in the renewal of all things. Third, Paul talks about these works being prepared in advance, to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Isn't this mind-blowing? Before you were born, probably before the creation of all things, God had a plan of what he wanted you to do. Wow, I like to plan ahead. That is a long way ahead. And with such hope in us that we're going to respond and become the people that he has created us to be. And those good works have been created to be exactly what we need. That we are absolutely a part of God's plan for his creation. But those things that God calls us to do are good for us too, because they give us purpose and meaning. So as part of God's new creation, he's prepared these good works for us to do. Our mission is not random. It's not like a bit of good work there and a big bit of good work there. It's woven into God's eternal. So we're not just saved for our personal improvement, but we're saved to join in the movement of redemption, to be part of the healing of creation, to echo the goodness of God in a world that desperately needs it. Any of you been on holiday recently? It's a long time since I've been on a plane. But I do remember that you used to get your ticket and your passport. Think of grace being the provision of that passport, that ticket, and the plane. Faith is getting on the plane. The destination is the good works. That's where God is leading you into. That's what faith leads you to. And hopefully that lady coming off the plane is looking excited because of the things that lie ahead, the things that God is calling us to. What a privilege to partner with God. Whatever your chosen hobby or interest is, imagine the greatest person in that field saying, "Would you like me to work with you?" Wow. And even more so, "I would love for you to work with me." God says we are partners in this work. So Paul urges perseverance in the face of weariness. When we start to obey and to do the good works that God gives us, in Galatians 6, verse 9 to 10, one of the things he says there is, "Let us not become weary in doing good." One of my more cynical sayings is, no good work goes unpunished. Whenever you get involved in helping people, it's very often those very things that you're sacrificing to do good things for other people that turn around and bite you. Do it anyway. We do it not for the reward, but simply because God has called us to do it in obedience. It can make us weary when you don't get the recognition or things don't turn out the way that you want. Keep doing the good work. In 1 Corinthians 15 and 58, it's a long chapter that, isn't it? 58. Reflecting on Christ's victory over death, and Paul exalts us, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain." I really like that verse. Because occasionally it starts to feel like some of that work is in vain. But the reassurance is there. Actually, it doesn't depend on you. Thank goodness. It depends on God. And therefore, your labour in the Lord, what you're doing in obedience to God, is never in vain. So the journey will test you, the mission will stretch you, but there is a harvest ahead for those who refuse to give up. So then, as we're given the opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who belong to the family of faith, as it said in our reading earlier. So you might be, if you're still following me, be beginning to wonder, but what are these good works? What is it that you have in mind? Can I say that good works are not religious busy work? You know what busy work is? It's just stuff to keep you busy. You know, when you used to send people to prison in the Victorian times, they used to give them the crank. Had to turn the handle so many thousand times. It achieved absolutely nothing other than being crushingly boring and hard work. That isn't what good works are about. It's not spiritual box ticking or moral performance. They're spirit-empowered acts of love, justice, mercy, and truth. Evidence that grace is alive and moving in us and through us. James speaks, that's not this James, this is the Apostle James, speaks with piercing clarity when he says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, and if one says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But some will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds.' Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there's one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." He really gets to the nub of the issue here, doesn't he? Faith, if it's real, is going to lead you to do something. It can't just be an intellectual exercise. He goes as far as to say, well, look, the demons fully understand that God exists and who he is. That sort of faith, just a knowledge about God, will not save you. It needs to be a faith that responds to God's grace, that receives the grace that God offers. Sometimes people try to set up an argument between James and Paul, but there isn't one. Paul echoes this in Galatians 5:6. "The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." It's the same thing that James is saying. So good works are not the root of salvation, they're the fruit. They're the visible outworking of invisible grace. Those of you who know me for a little while will know that I keep going back to that parable of Jesus about the last judgment, the sheep and the goats. I go back to it because it's so often misinterpreted. But in that shocking parable of the last judgment in Matthew 25, 31 to 46, the sheep and the goats are not divided by how much good they've done, but whether grace has taken root in their lives. That's how they choose to be a goat or a sheep, and that determines how they're judged. The sheep are rewarded not because they earn salvation, but because they receive grace and it overflowed into action. They fed the hungry, welcomed the stranger, clothed the naked, visited the prisoner, not to impress God, but because they've been transformed. They are sheep. They were not even aware that they were doing good works. You remember in that conversation, and the Lord says, "You did this for me." They said, "What? Well, when did we do that?" They're not aware of what they're doing. They're simply behaving in the ways that are appropriate for those saved by grace. The goats, who may very well have done similar things, are not condemned for doing too little good. They're condemned because they refuse grace. And without grace, they miss the mercy that could have covered their sins. What remains, if we reject grace, is justice. If you want to stand before God's judgment and demand justice, he will give you justice. Then we're judged for every act of grace we fail to show. And we will deserve to be condemned. So examples of grace. Well, they include forgiving someone that doesn't deserve to be forgiven. Andy used that illustration last week. Serving without recognition. Offering a cup of water, clothing, or visiting somebody in prison or hospital. Things that are, we would see, practical acts of love. Speaking truth with compassion. Giving generously. Welcoming the outsider. This isn't just about doing good. It reveals God and God's nature. We're reflecting the God of grace who saved us. So every act of compassion, every word of truth, every moment of mercy becomes a doorway through which the kingdom breaks in. These aren't just nice gestures. They are the gospel embodied, actually made physical in the world. So we don't just sit in gratitude, waiting to be beamed up. Put our faith in Jesus, just wait for the Lord to come. Beam me up, Scotty. No, we actually have got a job to do as we await either us going to him or him coming to us. As James reminds us, by faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. That's pretty definitive, isn't it? James 2:17. Faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. Galatians chapter 6 calls us to persevere. Don't grow weary, keep sowing, keep loving, keep showing up, because in due time we will reap. And what we reap is not a personal reward, is it? It's kingdom fruit. Lives changed, communities healed, creation renewed. So this is the mission that we're saved into. Not just to believe, but to embody. Not just to be forgiven, but to be formed. Not just to be rescued, but to release. Not just to be filled with the Spirit, but to bear the fruit of the Spirit. And that is really what good works are, bearing the fruit of the Spirit. If you think about the book of Acts that we're going to go back to next week, the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. They didn't do good works. The Holy Spirit worked in them and through them. This is what we're asked to continue to do, to allow the Spirit to work through us. So how might you respond to this? How might we live it out? Well, maybe you've not yet put your hope and trust in Jesus. I would say to you, you're not saved by works. You are saved by grace through faith. If you're longing for meaning, don't settle for adding a little spirituality to your plan. You're made for more. The echo, that ache in your heart, is a holy echo. It's a whisper of your Creator calling you home. Receive grace from him first. Receive it through faith. Then ask this question. What good work has God prepared for you? And it won't necessarily be far off. It will usually be something right in front of you that God has prepared for you. Don't wait for perfection. Walk in obedience. And when you feel weary, remember the harvest. So you'd be asking, where do I fit into that story, God's creation story? For believers, well, if you've received grace already and responded in faith, know this. God has a mission for your life. You are not saved just saved from sin, but you're saved for impact, to have an impact in this world. Ask him today, Lord, what have you prepared for me? at this stage in my life, at this time, in the midst of all the troubles that I have, in the storm that James spoke about, what do you want me to be doing right now? Again, don't wait for perfection, but walk in obedience and keep going. I wanted to give you a symbolic response, and this is where we understand the table. I invite you to come and put a handprint on this table. Now, in looking for ideas, the idea was that we all put our hands in hand paint and then put it onto the paper. I thought that one or two might be a little concerned about the amount of paint splashing around on our nice clean carpet and on their beautiful clothes. So all you will be using is soapy water. Okay, so that, pretty clean. And it should stop any transfer of infections between you. Nice soapy water. I'm going to put it in these bowls and invite you to come. Put your hand, one at a time, into the water and then put it onto the paper. And if it all works according to plan, which it may not, all good experiments have a possibility of failure, it will reveal something, at least, of God's plan. Okay, so all you need to do is to put your hands in the water, put them onto this piece of paper here. And then there is a towel for you to wipe your hands. If you need to sanitize your hands afterwards, there is some sanitizer. This is what we're going to pray as we're doing that. It comes from Psalm 90 and verse 17. May the favour of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. I just want you to think about the depth of that. We're asking God to take our loaves and fishes, the little bits that we're offering, and to establish something for his glory through them. You're not just praying for yourself, but you're praying for us. Establish the work of our hands. If you feel able to do that, I'm going to invite you to come forward. I'm going to leave that prayer on the table here so that you might pray it again as you put your hands on the table. I have no idea what might go wrong as we do this. I'm going to ask Lorraine to play a video as we do that. I'm also going to ask her to just pause for a moment so that I can get to the back to mute the video for online. But you will recognise the words of the song and you may want to join in with it. Okay, so there's the prayer again, if you wish to say it as you use the symbolic response. So I'm just going to pray to open up this time of response. Lord, your word has gone out, and I pray, Lord, that you would establish the work of my hands in this place today, that the word would take root and bear fruit, that your grace would be received with faith and lead to good works. I want you to bless, Lord, the good work that is being done right now in each life that is dedicated to you, to encourage those that are weary. Strengthen the weak knees. Build them up, O Lord, we pray. And we ask that as we respond in this simple way, you would anoint us and make your work effective in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Please do start coming. See. That's great. This worked a little bit, which is better than not at all. Can you work out what it says? Any clues, James? Can you see any words there?
This is God in the middle.
Ah, God's in the middle. That's a great start, isn't it? Yeah, okay. Can you also see there's some colour? That was a lot of work, that was, to make sure there was some colour behind. The first word is created. Does that help? From today's message. Created in Christ Jesus. And it goes on to say, to do good works which God prepared in advance. So we've begun to reveal that work in us simply by putting our hands onto the job. Okay. And of course, it takes probably some perseverance. Might need to do it more once. I'm just going to close this section with a prayer. and then I'll hand it back to James or back to the musicians. Back to the musicians. Okay. Let's pray. Father, thank you for saving us by grace through faith. Jesus, thank you for making us new, not just forgiven, but formed. Holy Spirit, empower us to walk in the good works you've prepared. May we not grow weary, but persevere in love. May our lives reflect your grace, our faith express itself in action, and our hands carry the mission of heaven into the world. Let us be part of your plan to renew creation, one act of love at a time. Amen.